Well, we are continuing our newly begun series in Bible postcards, the books of the Bible that are just one page long. There's only one in the Old Testament, and we dealt with that last week, the little book of Obadiah. Now we move to the New Testament. These are one-page books. I did not promise only one visit to each one. Philemon is going to take us 2 weeks, and it's all about spiritual family. And I'll explain that to you, but speaking of family, as we work with each other in the body of Christ, we need to deal with each other as if we are family. And I had a charming little thing that came from a family experience this week. I got an email Wednesday night from someone who attends our Wednesday morning women's Bible study. Here's what she wrote. The kids and I were listening to the end of the sermon on the way to ladies' Bible study this morning. You know, they listen to a sermon of mine and follow a listening guide and have discussions and come and join them if you like. So she's listening with her kids in the car. It was the part where you mentioned that alcohol isn't a sin, only drunkenness. This is the conversation that my daughter, 3 years old, and I had, the daughter. Mom, do you know that alcohol isn't a city? Me, no, I didn't know that. I'm pausing for a moment to wonder what in the world she was talking about. Oh, do you mean that alcohol isn't a sin? The daughter, now stopping to really ponder my question, I'm not really sure because I have no idea what alcohol is. And we need to train one another in the family as we grow up. So let's talk about Philemon. When the Apostle Paul, from his jail cell in Rome, finished the book of Colossians and sent it off, I envision him putting it in a satchel and sending it off with Epaphras. But along with that scroll of Colossians came another letter, this one that we know as the Bible book of Philemon. They were written at the same time. They were delivered to the same destination. Colossians is a crucial book for the whole church. It was designed to help them deal with a specific doctrinal attack they were enduring, to correct false teaching, and great exhortations to believers. It's got a lot of parallel passages to Ephesians that we just studied, such as Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, thanks through him to God the Father. Well, Philemon is quite different, just as inspired. Colossians is doctrinal. Philemon is all personal. And it's going to occupy our attention for today and next Lord's Day. And then we'll move on to the other New Testament postcards, 2 John, 3 John, two personal letters from the Apostle John, and then the book of Jude. So today, Philemon. If you want to start turning to it, I'll give you a couple minutes before I specifically refer to it. And if you can't find it, I'll bet you can find Hebrews. Go one book forward from there and you will find Philemon. This book is a shining example of many of the relationships within the body of Christ as they played out in the early church. I'm going to give you the background of this book, and when I do, you will see it's both easy to interpret and chock full of direct applications that we will not struggle to make the connections to ourselves. Philemon, this man named Philemon, was one of the pillars of the church at Colossae. That's a city in Asia Minor in what we now know as Turkey. In the first century, in the times of the New Testament, it was known as Asia, but not referring to the continent of Asia. It was a province within the Roman Empire. It was a neighboring city to Laodicea and Hierapolis. You know, up in Washington, they speak of the tri-cities. That's kind of what this was, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. It was part of the same region of churches to which the book of Revelation is addressed. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You can visit those seven cities in that sequence in an almost circular manner. And when you get to Laodicea, you're going to also be near Hierapolis and Colossae. This little letter, as I said, is very closely associated with the book of Colossians. It was written at the same time by the same apostle, sent by the same delivery system through Epaphras in the year AD 61, along with Ephesians and Philippians. Philemon and Colossians are referred to as the prison epistles because they are the four books that were written by Paul from Rome during the first time that he was imprisoned there. Now, this man Philemon, I called him a pillar in the church. You know, the church has people that you can call them pillars. They support everything in the church. And then there's the caterpillars who just crawl in and crawl out. Those are the two kinds of people that we pastors can joke about when you're not in the room. Did I say that out loud? Okay. Philemon had this reputation for loving the Lord, and he loved the brethren, and he had demonstrated it over and over. He was Paul's spiritual son, his son in the faith. Paul was the one who had introduced Philemon to the Lord, and his changed life had become evident to everyone that knew him, and he had this strong reputation among the believers. There's a legend, It might be true, but it's impossible to verify that later on, Philemon became the bishop of Ephesus. Now, that's a concept, the idea of a bishop. The word means overseers. It's one of the words the New Testament uses for elders and pastors as a synonym with them. But the idea of a bishop over a region developed fairly early on after the New Testament. As I say, it's not a position mandated by the Scriptures, but in a lot of denominations, there will be someone like a district superintendent or there'll be a regional governing board. Our Russian friends have in each church among the pastors, or in each region among the pastors, they elect one of their pastors to be the regional pastor who arranges the group activities, the missions act at work, the church planting, and things like that. And some people think that Philemon became that for the region of Ephesus, which would have been very, very influential, and he could have been a spokesman and an overseer for them. We don't know that, but we do know Philemon had a great reputation. Philemon also had a slave named Onesimus. Now, don't gasp and think slave and think all of the worst of everything that you've ever heard about slavery. Part of the culture there, a very significant portion of people were enslaved, in that we would call them debt slaves or something like that, people who needed to work to pay off a debt or something like that. And a slave was generally, in most situations, considered a member of the household. And Onesimus was considered part of the household of Philemon. But Onesimus ran away. He eventually journeyed all the way to Rome. Now, I didn't take out a map and look, but Rome to Colossae, I mean, you didn't just walk there one day. You had to go across most of the Mediterranean Sea or around the whole northern curve of the Mediterranean Sea to get there. He went a long way. And we don't know what happened, but we don't know how it happened, but he came in contact with the Apostle Paul. Now, one thing that might have happened, maybe Onesimus, the runaway slave, committed some crime. We know that Paul was kind of a minimum security prisoner. Maybe Onesimus met Paul when they were both prisoners. We don't know that. We know that as of the writing of this letter, Onesimus was not in jail and Paul was. It doesn't matter how they met. Humanly speaking, they met in the providence of God. And now Paul became the spiritual father not only of Philemon, but also of Onesimus. He introduced him to the same Lord. And as we're going to see in this book, Paul became very fond of Onesimus. He even makes a play on Onesimus's name. The word Onesimus means useful. And so the one whose name means useful had become useless to his owner and particularly useful and precious to Paul. But as much as he liked Onesimus and as much as Onesimus ministered to Paul, Paul deemed that it would be improper to just maintain the status quo and keep him in Rome for his own convenience. He decided, I need to send him back to his master. And so he sent him with this very carefully and politely worded letter to request that Philemon now accept Onesimus not merely as a slave, but now as a brother in Christ. And when we finish the book, you'll see how he wanted to resolve this conundrum. So this letter is a great lesson in tact and honesty. You might call it Christian diplomacy. It illustrates the delightful balance between sound doctrine and the love of the brethren. Now, Paul wrote this for at least three reasons. Number one, obviously, he was going to do what was right to secure forgiveness for Onesimus and to bring about reconciliation between Philemon, who had been wronged by Onesimus, and Onesimus himself. Secondly, he wrote to strike at the heart of slavery in the sense of requesting that this slave owner obey the law of Christ by showing love to all, including his slaves. Remember, the book of Ephesians had those instructions about here's how to be a Christian slave, here's how to be a Christian slave owner, and Colossians has many of those same instructions there. And so he's calling Philemon to act at the highest possible level of Christian maturity here. And thirdly, he was also writing because he had plans. He had plans to get out of jail, and eventually he did. And he wanted to come to Colossae, and I assume he probably did. The New Testament doesn't say that he did or didn't, but he wanted to have a place to stay when he got there, and he knew that Philemon's house would be a good place to be. So here's a simple outline of an entire book of the Bible, verses 1 through 7, how to treat spiritual family. That's our venue for this morning. Next time, how to help spiritual family. Let's start with how to treat spiritual family. If you want to start memorizing books of the Bible, I've said this many times, if you can start memorizing 13 books of the Bible all at once, if you can remember Paul, his name is the first word in 13 books of the Bible. You don't have to read to the end of a letter in first century to figure out who wrote it. Put their name at the front. Paul, verse 1. A prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ. Remember, we saw that same thing in Ephesians. I belong to Christ. I'm a prisoner. It doesn't matter who arrested me. It doesn't matter where they put me. I belong to Christ. So I'm a prisoner of Christ. In the sovereignty of God, that's where I am. And I said this is a lesson in tact. How tactful to put that right at the beginning of the letter. So when Philemon gets down to the end of the letter, it's as if Paul can be saying, well, you know, in comparison with the sacrifice that I'm making, the favor that I'm asking you is pretty simple. So, you know, there's humanity involved in this. And we know that Timothy was with him. He says, and Timothy, our brother, Timothy was with Paul during the part of the third missionary journey. They had known each other for a long time, and Timothy became one of Paul's right-hand guys. Timothy became one of Paul's understudies. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, which is a big place of influence, to deal with some false teachers there. And the relationship and the ministry partnership between Paul and Timothy continued all the way to the end of Paul's life. So Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our father, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, verse 2, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Church in your house? What does that mean? Well, the church met in his house. It might have been the meeting place of the entire church of Colossae, though I doubt that. But where the believers gathered, there were not a lot of church buildings. It could be a network of house churches. They were always under the elders, the mature ones in the region, wherever it was. But there was some manifestation of the church that met in his house. And you have these two other people mentioned, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. You might be surprised how elegant the theories have become about who Apphia and Archippus were. If we needed to know details about Apphia and Archippus, it would be in the Bible. No, we don't know that for sure, but people have made up all kinds of fanciful things. I think, just look at the book, consider the history, consider what is said here. The most obvious explanation is the best. Apphia was probably Philemon's wife, or she might have been one of those who was recognized among the church, like Phoebe, who is the woman mentioned in Romans chapter 6, and the word deacon is used for her. It's where some people get the idea of deaconess. She was obviously somebody the people knew, and certainly that Philemon knew. I think she was probably his wife. Archippus was probably his son. Why do I say that? Well, we knew that slaves were regarded as family members, part of the family. So this is a family issue that he is dealing with, and it would make sense that the whole family be addressed and brought into the circle of considering this, even though ultimately whatever decisions were going to be made would be up to Philemon. So, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul was guided to include them in the ones addressed in this book or this letter about the problem of a fugitive slave. Now, we get the privilege to eavesdrop on this inspired communication between Paul and this precious Christian family. By the way, if you or somebody you know is expecting a new baby, this little book is just chock full of possibilities of names you might consider. We have not one single Apphia at Heritage Bible Church. We have not one single Archippus or Philemon or Epaphras or Aristarchus or Demas. Now, Demas apostatized. You might not want to hang that name on your precious little one. But this is a family communication. And what does he say to them? Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most familiar New Testament greeting. Just like at the end of Colossians, where Paul said, grace be with you. What more could you possibly want for your brothers and sisters, your spiritual family, than that they walk in the grace of God and they enjoy his peace? So those aren't just words you blow past. That's how to pray for your spiritual family. Now look what he says for them, or prays for them, Philemon 4-7. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Well, that's all seven verses that I said we're going to study today. So let's circle back and look over these opening seven verses to find clues that match our title for today, How to Treat Spiritual Family. Paul is a great example to follow to think in how to think about other Christians, how to talk about another Christian behind his or her back. In verse 1, he called them beloved. That's the first clue. Recognize that all Christians are the objects and recipients personally of Christ's love, just as you are. It's hard to look down on someone. It's hard to treat someone shabbily when you realize your best friend, our God and Father, your best friend considers that person beloved. We're family. Blood is thicker than water. The fellowship of the Spirit is thicker than that. In this context, it obviously goes beyond only the love of God for Philemon, and recognizes that he had sown love for others in his ministry. So he had come to be beloved by Paul and by his co-workers. And he calls Philemon, and these other guys also, but especially Philemon and Archippus, fellow worker. Here's Paul, an apostle, arguably the most influential of the apostles. He has all of this apostolic authority. He's writing the word of God. And he calls Philemon my fellow worker. He didn't see himself above anybody else. He saw us all as spiritual family. Now here's the point. The ministry of Christ, the ministry is meant to be shared by every member of the church of Jesus Christ, by every believer in Jesus Christ. Applying this to us, this is our church. It will go just as far in serving God, pleasing God, glorifying God, as we are collectively willing to accept responsibility to serve God faithfully. If a person has no desire to serve others in the local church and to serve God by sharing the gospel and ministering to the saints, that person does not know how to practice Christianity. Now understand, you become a Christian, you get saved, you are adopted into the family of God individually. No one can do it for you. And you can't become a Christian by hanging out in a church. The old adage, being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. But if you're a car, you belong in the garage or on the road. And if you're a Christian, you belong in the church. You belong to the church. You're part of the church. You're one of the bricks in the church. You are a member of the body. You are part of the group. And you can't practice the group activity known as Christianity as a solo individual. Now, I look at you and I'm thinking, why are you getting all excited saying that? These guys are here, okay? There's people that need to hear that. There's people that need to understand that. The commitment of Heritage Bible Church from our first day is that we will all serve together. Just like Ephesians 4:16 that we studied a few months ago. Like it says, according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body. How many parts need to be working? Each individual one. There are no exceptions. Everyone plays a role. Everyone prays. Everyone encourages. Everyone sings. Everyone attends. Everyone says, what needs to be done that I can do? Now, there's some things that you may not be great at doing. I have noticed that most of you don't seem very interested in being preachers. If I told you, you have to take my place next Sunday, a lot of you would make Jonah look spiritual, how fast you would be off for Fiji or something like that. Okay, I got your back. I'll fill in for you in that area. But there are lots of things that I can't do any better than you can preach. So please, fill in for me in those areas. We've just announced a new schedule. And by the way, a disclaimer here. I decided to do this series. We decided to make this new schedule apply. I did not put those together and say, I want to make sure the first half of Philemon comes on the day that I announce the new schedule. But I'm sure glad that Philemon came on the first Sunday that I announced the new schedule. We're family. And we have things to do. A lot of things to do. And a lot of you are doing a lot of things. Great. Some of you are new. Some of you haven't yet grown your roots. Some of you haven't yet found out how your Velcro matches up with somebody else's and you can stick together and serve together side by side. But friends, we need each other. We belong to each other. We're incomplete without each other. And if somebody doesn't understand that and thinks they don't need a local church and they don't need to give their allegiance to others, that's not Christianity. You can say you are a Christian, but if you're not tenaciously tied to a local church, if that isn't the most important, highest priority in your life, I've got to say, my friend, my brother, my sister, if you are my brother and sister, let's talk about this. This is Christ, our Lord, building his church. So in verse 1, he refers to a brother. In verse 2, he refers to a sister. That's who we are. That's how we regard each other as Christians. Because we've been adopted by the same Heavenly Father. So we are, by adoption, brothers and sisters. We have a family allegiance. When I go to Russia and I hear them talk to each other, anytime they say anything to the church, it always starts out, and I'm going to totally butcher this, okay? Be nice to me, Ivan. Brata i sestre. The first thing they ever say, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. That's just part of the mentality. That's who we are. And he says, family, I pray for you. I want you to have grace and peace. You stand in his grace. He offers his peace with peace which surpasses comprehension. When you're going through something, he can give you peace. He says, bring all your cares to him because he cares for you. That's who we are. So what is it that you ask God for when you think of other Christians? Well, grace and peace. And did you notice verse 4? I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Thanking God for your spiritual family is part of it's a natural part of being a Christian. Actually, I should probably say it's a supernatural part of being a Christian. We live in a selfish world that tells us in countless ways, make sure you look out for yourself, make sure you take care of yourself, you know, you're the most important one. And that's exactly the opposite of the understanding of who we are in Christ. I dare you to spend, say, 2 or 3 minutes a day this week, specifically thanking God for Christian brothers and sisters by name. That's not that hard to do. Remember the challenge I picked up from somebody else? I gave it to you a few weeks ago. How about pray your way through the church directory? The way our directory comes out on paper, if you do one page a day, that's 3 households. You know, thank the Lord for these people. And if you look at that picture and you look at that thing in the directory and you say, Lord, I have no idea who this person is. Well, how about we do something about that? Thank you that there is someone in my church that I haven't met yet. Help me find them. Maybe they need help in whatever it is that they're doing. Maybe I could help them. Maybe this is the one that might be able to help me. Why did I volunteer for that thing? I need help. Pray for each other. Thank the Lord for each other. Why? Verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. Take another clue about how to regard your spiritual family. Major on the positive things that you see. Hey, they know the same Lord I do. Now listen, let's get real here. I fully understand that God keeps saving people without asking me if I like them. There are irritating people in the body of Christ. I know. I'm one of them. If I haven't irritated you yet, stick around. Give me a little time. I'll get around to you. One guy said after the first service, okay, I'm here. Irritate me. Let's get it out of the way. Look, I know that people in general and Christian people as well will let you down. And they will do things to annoy you. They might even sin against you. But the way to regard other people in the body of Christ is to regard them exactly the way that you want them to regard you. Look at how they love God. Look for the fruitful things that they do. And go ahead and tell people about the good things that you see them doing. Dare to be encouraging and just watch what God might do with that. And verse 6, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. That's the completion of the prayer. It's another example for how to regard a Christian brother or sister. Pray that they will continue to take the next step of obedience. That in our fellowship, our shared partnership in the faith, we take the next step forward. The fellowship of your faith is the partnership that we have in encouraging each other and deepening our faith and serving alongside each other. I also announced a work day coming up, and I described it as the fellowship of labor or the fellowship of work. Yeah, we'll have some food together. We'll open God's Word together for a few minutes, but then we're going to roll up our sleeves and work together. And that makes friends. Sometimes relationships that last a lifetime get started that way. Are you in? Are you willing to extend yourself to help make the family as healthy as it can be? Do you really ask God to help your brother or sister to live up to every good thing he or she knows is ours in Christ? And verse 7, where we left off, that's just the same song in another key. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Paul chose to focus his thoughts on every good thing that he had ever shared with Philemon, and to rejoice for every good thing that he had seen or heard that Philemon had done for other believers. So do you see why God let this little letter get into his word? By eavesdropping on Paul's interaction with a dear friend, a child in the faith, we learn a lot from his example. Now, we're going to take a little more time next week, Lord willing, to savor the rest of this, and we'll see what Paul does about their mutual friend, Onesimus. And it's brilliant, it's wonderful, and it's more about being a spiritual family. But remember, try to drink in what we've observed from the beginning of Paul's letter to Philemon. Remember, you're a sinner. You're saved by grace. So is everyone else around you this morning who's put their faith in Christ. Our world is a fallen realm, and in this era, dominated by the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air, that spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, we are the odd ones. We don't belong to the world. We don't fit in the world. But we belong with each other. Why? We belong to each other. We are members one of another. And as we pass through this fallen world, remember, even as adopted children of God, what Romans chapter 8 says, we still groan. We're still waiting for the finality of our redemption. But in the meantime, we have our family. We can link arms and groan together. We can pick up the ones that have stumbled. We can lean on the ones that are strong. And just like in your own family, you deal with one another's faults, idiosyncrasies, sins, even the hurts that you cause to one another. But the spiritual family, which is the body of Christ, is called to be together. And John 13, 34 and 35, they'll know you are Christians by the love that you have for one another. Nobody's going to know that unless they can see it. Nobody's going to see it unless we do it, and we can't do it unless we're one anothering, which means being with one another. And so, yes, without the slightest apology, I say your family needs to make Sunday morning at church those 3 hours, that 1.7% of your week, the very highest priority, because it's our identity in the world. We belong to each other. And then when you see each other, and any of the other things that we do that are supportive of that and spin-offs from that, or that feed into our Sunday mornings together, or you see each other at the grocery store, it's, wow, brother, sister, I'm glad to see you. We're family. We are fellow workers. We stand in grace and in the peace that only God can give. We pray for each other. And we need to contribute to the fellowship of our faith. See what you can do to impart and encourage and comfort your family. And let's pray for each other, shall we? Father, I just want to thank you for my spiritual family here. Oh, how I love Heritage Bible Church. I have never seen a manifestation of your body more caring, more loving. And yet, Father, not everyone can see it. Not everyone feels it. We still so much every day need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for everyone here. And I pray that as you continue to build the church, which is the body of Christ, that this local manifestation of it would give you glory. Please have your way with us. According to your plan, give us wisdom and boldness to serve and love as you would have it to be. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.